Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture there. I'm praying that God would help us to share Jesus with people around us. One of the ways we do that is through a little tool called the Three Circles. And, you know, when you look at our world today, you notice brokenness. That circle represents the brokenness of our world. You don't have to read the newspaper long or listen to the news long to know we're in a messed up world with crime, with drug abuse, with all kinds of ways that we have violated God's word, and it ends up with mankind in a broken state. And we also know, though, that we look around us and we see some things that show the love of God and show the blessings of God. We see God's design in creation. We see the beauty of a child. We see the blessings that are around us. And we know that God, ultimately, He had a design for life. But somehow we ended up over here in brokenness. And I think the reason that we did that, the Bible says the reason that we did that is because of sin. And it shows that man left God's design and we went over to our own way. And because of that, we end up broken. And it's everybody's story. It's my story. It's your story. Apart from God, apart from God's design, We're in a mess, and so we end up broken. Well, what we try to do, we think, well, I can really fix my brokenness, because we don't like to be in a broken state. We can fix my brokenness by maybe climbing a ladder of success, maybe thinking, you know, if I have enough, I can deaden my brokenness by amusement. I can deaden it by doing some things that help numb me to the brokenness that I feel. Maybe there is a relationship we think, well, if we just had a certain relationship, then we would be happy. The problem is all of that's like a bungee cord. We go out and we chase it. We think that's going to make the biggest need, take care of the biggest need of our heart, the biggest need of our life, take care of the brokenness of our life. It's like a bungee cord, though. It snaps back and we end up back in brokenness. The good news is that God did not leave us in that broken state. Amen? He did not leave us in that broken state. And what happened was Jesus Christ, He came to this earth, became a man, identified with mankind. The Bible says He made Himself of no reputation and took on Himself the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. That is what Christmas is all about. Jesus was born on this earth. And then He allowed Himself to be crucified on the cross for the sins of mankind, and after He was crucified, He resurrected, and He went back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven. And what He did is He made it possible for us to turn from our sin and to trust Him to take care of our sin. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven, which He offers as a free gift. Well, if we will repent and believe upon Jesus Christ, if we will turn and trust Him in prayer, and if we will commit our lives to Him, then He'll give us a new life. We commit our lives to Him and we make Him the Lord of our life. We crown Him in our life. We turn over the controls of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, He will make a new life out of it. He will give us a new life. And we can see ourselves in this way where we are a new kind of person because of what God has done. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. So the question is, where are you in this circle? Are you over here in a state of brokenness? Or are you following God's design now in your life? If you are in a state of brokenness, then if you will turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, make Him the Lord of your life, then you can become a new person in Christ and you can begin to follow God's design. Think about that. Think about this way of presenting the gospel, and one day, as you're with a friend or you're with a colleague or you're with someone in your school, you can use that as a way to share a simple gospel presentation with them, sharing with them what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Now, I'd like for you to look in your scripture at Acts chapter 24. We're going to look at some scripture before we have the Lord's Supper together. Paul is now before Felix. The title of today's message is Paul Before Felix. Now, Felix was the governor in Caesarea. You remember Lysias, Claudius, Lysias? Shake your head if you know that name, okay? You've heard that name before. There are two people in here that have heard that name before. I'm just kidding. Okay, that's wonderful. He was the commander in Jerusalem where they kept rioting. Remember, the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem. The Jews from Asia came and they created all kinds of a stir about the Apostle Paul. They said, Paul does not like the Jewish customs, and so they basically caused a riot and they're going to kill him. 40 of them said, we will not eat or drink until we have killed Paul. They had a plot against him. And remember, Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard about it. He went to the Apostle Paul in the prison, in the barracks, and he said, look, they're laying in wait to ambush you. He said, go and tell the commander. And they did. He did. He went and told the commander, and the commander got 470 soldiers, and they left at 9 o'clock at night and I was going to say drove through the night. Well, they rode through the night, okay? We used to drive through the night with kids. I mean, that was something. But anyway, they rode through the night on horseback, and they went to Caesarea. They eventually got there with 470 soldiers. But remember, it was Paul's sister's son that heard of the plot. By the way, last week I told you I was thinking about this young man who the scripture used a word there that he might have been an older teenager. He might have been perhaps 19 years old. Maybe there's another word that was used. He could have been in his 20s to his 40s. But we tend to believe he was a young man, maybe an older teenager, that took this stand and went and told what he had heard. And the idea, and one of the things I tried to tie into it last week, was that God can use young people. Amen? God can use young people. And I referenced for you the Asbury Revival. Have you heard about what's happening at Asbury? Raise your hand if you heard about it. Okay. Well, listen, I told that story last week about the 1970 revival that they had, and I told you how that when I went there in the 80s, I just wanted to go in that chapel and see it, and I did. I went in the chapel. I'd read about the awakening, the revival that had happened there. So I talked to you about that last week. Well, I called Robert on Monday, and he said to me, he said, yeah, we were talking about something different. He said, well, I said, tell me what's going on. He said, well, I tell you, the D now was great. Said, my son Coley came home and crashed on the couch right after lunch till about 8 o'clock at night. We woke him up about 8 o'clock, said, you want to keep sleeping or get up? He kind of got up and stirred around. Then he said, Pastor, at midnight, Coley, where's Coley? He's in here somewhere. Is he in here? Coley's been found out. No. He's in here. But let me tell you, what happened was, Robert said, he said, Coley called me at midnight, said, Dad, I'm going to Asbury. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Because that sounds like something Robert would have done. But anyway, Coley and some friends drove to Asbury College. And he told me about it Wednesday night when he was here. He said, man, it was powerful. He said, I went in there, and I actually have video. It's a long story, but they found out that Coley played the guitar and could lead worship. Coley actually led worship in that meeting. Isn't that neat? And I'm praying. I just wanted to shake his hand because I'm praying that the glory of that meeting, and it has spilled out. You've heard that? Yep. It's spilled out to Samford University in Birmingham. It's spilled to some other places. I think Cedarville University, some other places it spilled out to, and so we're thankful. But that That was a thought about this young man, Paul's nephew, who took a stand, and it's a blessing. So I want us to read about Paul before Felix, because what happened is they took Paul. They had that riot. They were going to try to kill him. Paul's nephew found out about it, told him. They got the soldiers together, and they rode at a time when they weren't expecting them to ride, and they got him to Caesarea. Well, Felix is the governor, and he's the one that Paul is going to stand before and give his defense. So we know that Paul was innocent. We know he was innocent of the charges. They just hated him because he was preaching Jesus, and now he's going to get his day in court, and we're going to look at it, okay? So you look at your copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 24, verse 1. You follow along, and I'm going to read it from mine. It says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias," you remember him, "the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'See that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" He was buttering him up. He was flattering him. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us." Boy, he was really trying to lay it on thick. Verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all the things of which we accuse him.' And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these were so." They had some set up witnesses there to testify that what Tertullus was saying was true. Verse 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge for this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, and there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Verse 17, "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, quote, 'Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day.'" Verse 22, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" Verse 23, "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." There are three things to kind of give us handles on this text of Scripture. Here's the first one if you're writing it down. Number one, you have Paul's accusers in verses 1 through 9. Now, Ananias was that high priest. That he was a treacherous man. He was a greedy man, and he was a very violent man. And he came with the elders, and he brought Tertullus. Now, Tertullus was an orator. He had special knowledge of the law, and he was there to kind of make his case, make their case before Felix against the Apostle Paul. But notice he starts with all that flattery. Man, he pours it on. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 3, that the Lord will cut off flattering lips. If you want to be a flatterer, that's when you usually flatter someone that is an authority over you, and you just gush them with flattery. Why? Because you want something in return. And that's exactly what, there's no place for us to be flattering people and doing it that way. And so that's what he did, though. He wanted to pour it on, all right? So here are the three problems that they had with Paul. The first one was he was causing dissension among the Jews. He said he's a plague, he's a pain. You see, the Roman peace, as they knew it, Rome was over Judea and that part of the world. And as long as there was peace, as long as there was not a bunch of dissension, then they would allow the Jews to have their worship. They would allow the Jews to live their lives. But they were making the case, look, you're losing control because this guy is causing problems everywhere he goes. And so they accused him of dissension. And then the second thing, they accused him of sedition. Sedition is citing people to rebel against the authority of the state or a monarch. They said he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Then the third thing they said is he tried to profane our temple. He did that. They said that in verse 6. If you look back at verse 6 in our passage, it says, and he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. The Romans would allow, that's why they wanted to get him on this charge, because the Romans would allow them to judge their own if they profane the temple. That was one thing they allowed them to do. If they allowed them to bring judgment upon someone who profaned the temple. So they acted like Paul profaned the temple and that they were dealing with it, and the Romans stepped out of line to defend Paul. They made the case that this guy, we were dealing with this guy who profaned our temple, and your guy, Lysias, now they were in a little balancing act there because he's talking to a Roman, but he said, and your guy, Lysias, is the guy that took him from us, all right? And so that was the first thing. You look at Paul's accusers. Here's the second thing, Paul's defense in verses 10 through 21, all right? He says, he doesn't flatter, but he says, look, I know you've been a judge for a number of years. If you think about that, this must have put pressure on Felix because he was letting him know that you should be able to make a judgment on the merits of this case. So here's the guy who he's representing himself. The Apostle Paul is representing himself in the judgment. And he says, look, I know you've been a judge here for a while. He said, you should be able to make a judgment in this case. And so he answers all the charges. He says to the charge of dissension, he says, it's been no more than 12 days since I've even been here. He says in verses 10 through 13, he says, how can I have caused dissension? I've only been in Jerusalem for 12 days. And by the way, 5 days of them, look at verse 1 of our passage. It says, now after 5 days, Ananias came. 5 of the 12 days, he was locked up in Caesarea. So he was only in Jerusalem 7 days. So his counter against his accusers, his defense was, look, I've only been here 12 days in Jerusalem. And he says, I went to worship. He says, I was not arguing with anyone or inciting a crowd in verse 12. And he says, he actually was paying for those guys to make offerings for the Nazarite vow. You remember that they had asked him to go to the temple and to make offerings for 4 men that were in a Nazarite vow, hoping that that would appease the Jews. And so he makes that case. The second case they made against him was a case of sedition. They said he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Well, it was against Roman law to create another religion, okay? And so they were trying to get him on this idea that he was creating another religion. It was a sect. of the Nazarenes. The truth of the matter was that he was following Jesus, and he was worshiping his fathers of the Old Testament by following the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I hope in God as they do, verse 15. He said, I believe in a resurrection of the dead just like they do. And so, basically, he was saying, the Jewish thing is to trust in the Jewish Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. And so his answer was, I was not causing sedition to anybody to go against Rome. In the third accusation, it was a Jewish conflict. They said that he was profaning the temple. And his answer was, hey, I went to bring an offering to our people and to worship. Men from Asia came and saw me in the temple. They did not see me with a mob. They did not see me causing a tumult. And he said, furthermore, if they had a problem, they should have come here themselves and made their case to you. He pointed out that they were not there. So, and he put a little sarcasm on them, evidently, a little bit, when he said in verse 21, look at that, in verse 21, chapter 24, verse 21, he says, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Well, you remember that the Pharisees, Kirk shared this with us in his message, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in conflict. Now, they were in the Sanhedrin, but boy, they were in conflict. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, the Old Testament is full of scriptures. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 talks about a resurrection. The Old Testament taught a resurrection of the dead. And so he basically is saying, look, I think they got upset with me because I talked about believing in the resurrection. Of course, that put the Pharisees in a headlock, because if Paul was a heretic for believing in the resurrection, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection too. That made them heretics. And so the Apostle Paul was making his case. Now, he shared that with them. Now, here's the crux of it today before we have the Lord's Supper. The third thing, not just Paul's accusers, not just Paul's defense, but Felix's procrastination. Felix's procrastination. I think procrastination is one of the greatest distractions for people to follow Jesus and really do what Jesus has called them to do. They just put it off. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, boy, I need to do some things. Maybe I need to give my life to Christ, but I'm just going to put it off. I need to join this fellowship, be a part of this church family, and lock my arms with the arms of the people of this fellowship to make a difference for Christ, but I'm going to put it off. God has called you to take the gospel to the world in some way, but you're going to put it off. Felix is an example of that. Now, next week we're going to get deep into Felix's life. But in these two verses we see him procrastinate. Look at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, now this guy was a seasoned leader. He had tried cases. He knew they had no case against him. As a matter of fact, about six times in the book of Acts, the Romans actually say, we find no fault in this guy. Does that sound familiar? That's what they said about Jesus. But because of people worried about what others think, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to keep Paul in prison. Because of people wondering what others will think. Listen, people talk about, they put their finger in their mouth and they see which way the wind's blowing. Don't live your life that way. Don't think, well, I really think I need to do this, but wonder what people are going to think about it. You live by what this says. Amen? A believer in Christ lives by what this says, not what the culture says, how the wind's blowing. But Felix is an example of someone who wanted to kind of feel out the situation. Look at this in verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, and that was the way, I love that. That was an early name for the Christians. Followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So he says he learned about the way. Rather than deciding the case, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Can I tell you this? There is no record of Lysias ever coming. We're going to find out later, Paul spent 2 years in this prison. He actually was chained to a soldier in the headquarters, in the palace of the governor. But no decision was made because of procrastination. He adjourned it. But then he said this, maybe to appease his conscience. And that's what happens to us sometimes. When we know we're to do something and we don't do it, we throw a little something in there to make our conscience feel better. He threw it in there. He said in verse 23, let him have liberty. Don't let him go, but let him have some liberty so that his people could come and minister to him and he could have some guests. Okay? Don't forbid his friends, it says in verse 23. But the bottom line is he delayed. And church family, we are to stand on the Word of God and not put off a decision that is clear. Maybe you're wrestling with your own salvation in your life and the Holy Spirit is speaking. You know what? The Scripture, I quote this just about every time we give an invitation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, and there's another place in Hebrews 3 where it says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. One of the most beautiful things in the whole world is when we as God's creation sense God calling us to something. Do you know that if you continue to reject the nudging of God, the wooing, I call it the wooing of God. There's maybe somebody that God is calling to ministry and the Lord's been wooing you to say, I'm going to surrender my life to go into full-time vocational ministry. Now, we know that we're all ministers. Amen? We're all ministers. But sometimes the Lord calls out people. Boy, it was at North Central the Lord called me out. Kelly said, I'm going to marry a preacher, whoever's called. I said, I'm called. No, I'm kidding. That kind of is part of the story, though. But anyway. I'd been in every degree, not every degree, but I'd been in the math department and the Bachelor of Arts and Liberal Arts and Sciences. I was in the accounting school, Ed Garvin, I think is an accountant and a lawyer, and Will was in the business school too. But I was in the accounting school, it took me one semester to know this was not God's will for me. I got out of that. I thought maybe I'll major in economics, and I took Dr. Denslow for economics. Love that class, but that was not for me. You know what it was? God was wooing my heart for ministry. Finally, I said, what is it that I love more than anything in the world? It was telling people about Jesus Christ and sharing His Word. I was teaching young people in this church, and so I said, Lord, I'm just going to follow. I'm going to go towards ministry. You confirm it or shut the door. And it was in this church that I came forward in the old location. And I walked down and I said, I don't know what all it means, but I feel like God's calling me to ministry. Little did I ever know I'd be the pastor here. Isn't that amazing? And God is so good. But so God may be calling you, but the thing about it is, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today if you need Christ, give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ, the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. And so, but here's Felix procrastinating, putting it off. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church. reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.